Good to be back here in Lawrence. We were in Wichita all weekend. This is much more God's country up here. I'm not a big fan of Wichita. And had a good amount of losing down there for the basketball teams, but some good lessons learned. We're talking about Joshua and Caleb a little bit, and we were kind of like grasshoppers in their sight, you might say. So it was a land of giants down there, but our teams had a good time and learned a lot about basketball and what it's like to be a team, and it was kind of fun. They had less snow than we did, but we listened to the funeral yesterday while we were driving through the snowy Flint Hills, and that was just kind of a good message, and as Dave said this morning, just a peaceful setting as we were driving through those Flint Hills. And Adam and I stopped at the, we'd never done it before, we stopped at that bizarre cattle crossing. You guys ever stopped there? And it's just kind of just a windswept prairie up there. And I had to go to the bathroom, so that's kind of why we stopped on the side of the road. But I'm sure a lot of that's been done up there with all the cattle. But it was just a nice, peaceful setting up there, and we took a picture. But just as was said, the snow kind of brings that peace, quietness, stillness. To know that the Lord is still there. And I appreciated the words that were shared yesterday at Mary Lou's funeral as we drove back from Wichita. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 4. And we're going to look a little bit at the Paul-Timothy relationship. Old man Paul to young man Timothy. And this message is a little bit for the young people, I would say. And I would echo young Mr. Penny's sentiments. Where's all the kids at, right? But some are on Zoom, some are sick, some had a long weekend, so it's good that some are here. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read in verse 1, Paul speaking to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, make full proof of your ministry." Those of you who have the old King James, I like that version better. It's kind of boring in the new King James, fulfill your ministry, but we're going to kind of break apart that phrase there, which I think is more accurate, make full proof of your ministry. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we're again thankful, just as we've sung, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And it's good to be here. It's good to be together. It's good just in the clashing and the clanging of the world to set aside some time to come in quietness and stillness before you. We're thankful for the people of God. We're thankful for the fellowship that we have together. We're thankful for freedom to open up your word. And just as we sang, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have here in 2 Timothy an older one talking to a younger one. We have here in full view the relationship of Paul to Timothy. And this is sort of the culmination of his exhortations to young Timothy. We know that 1 and 2 Timothy are great for young people to read. You know, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And those are good just to kind of set aside and read, to get some encouragement, to get some exhortations, especially for young people. We live in a very sinful world. We live in a world that makes us frustrated and makes us scratch our head with the things and evilness that we see going on. But what an encouragement it is to see the Lord working in both those who are mentors, but also in the mentees and in the young people themselves. And hopefully if you are a young believer or a believer who's young or an older one, one who's been saved for some time, you can gain some encouragement in that. You know, and I don't associate myself anymore with being young, but I do gain encouragement from people who mentor our young ones and from seeing our young ones go out and do their ministry, making full proof of their ministry. So hopefully young and old alike can get some encouragement from this message. I would pray that the Lord would speak to your heart as we're going to sort of cover some personal things, I think, but we're going to eventually cover and key in on this phrase, fulfill your ministry, to make full proof of your ministry and to see what that fully means. First, we're going to step back. It's kind of a cool study. You know, some of us, at the start of a new year, we start new Bible reading plans, right? And we start to look for, certain themes in Scripture. And it's kind of a cool thing to start to look for young people in Scripture. You know, there are examples after examples of young people starting somewhere. The Lord would come and meet them where they were, but they're called to go out and do a ministry. And you can think of great examples like Joseph and Joshua and Ruth and Samuel when he was young, and Esther and David, and example after examples where the Lord picks young ones out and does something with their lives. You know, even small examples, you know, we kind of have that full spectrum of those who followed the Lord, and there's a lot of examples of young people who didn't follow the Lord. On the side of those who did, you know, even small examples like 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman, who was the leader of the army of Syria who had leprosy. And there's a small portion there that speaks of a young Israelite girl, right, who was the handmaiden of Naaman's wife. And she's the one who brings up, hey, there's this prophet in Israel, and maybe you should go talk to him, right? And that caused this encounter with Elisha and the healing of Naaman's leprosy. But that encounter happened because a young person spoke up, that Israelite handmaiden. And you can see story after story, Daniel, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, examples of those who were young but stood for the Lord, who stood for what they were faithful to, even in the fiery furnace. You can think of Esther, a young one who was faithful to the Lord, an example. Uriah, the Hittite, you know, a young one who was a newlywed. When the king wasn't doing what he should have, he was one who was faithful to the king, faithful to the Lord. Joshua comes to mind. You know, Moses encouraging Joshua, the Lord encouraging Joshua. It says that Joshua was one who, when he was young, he was in the presence in that tent of meeting. When Moses would go to his tent, the rest of the Israelites would go to their tents, he would be the one who would stay in that tent of meeting. He wanted to be present with the Lord. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, the Lord tells him in the start of Joshua. Fear not, for I am with you. And so you see there, you know, the side of the spectrum of those who followed the Lord. And as we're thinking about Joshua there, the reason I bring him up is there's a passage I wanted to read to you in Judges, which is pretty familiar, but let's turn to it. Judges 2. And we see here some young people that are brought up just in this generation of those who came into the promised land. Judges 2, verse 6. And you guys know this passage pretty well. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath at Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. So what of this generation? This in my mind, is the first youth group after Joshua, right? And it's not a good a witness that this generation brought up. It says this generation did not follow the Lord. They did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And Joshua was a great guy. He was a great leader. He was one who would motivate you to lead. But you can see there, and sort of the point I want to bring up here, there's an importance to our generation and the generation that follows us. There was an importance to the generation that preceded ours. And a baton has to be passed, right? There has to be a responsibility of both generations to make that baton pass work. What I would say here is, you know, sometimes we play the blame game. We say, you know, it's that younger generation's fault, right? They just don't follow the Lord. They're not as serious about the things of the Lord as my generation is. And we tend to play the blame game. But when that baton is passed, it is, you know, the fault of the current generation and the generation behind to have the seriousness of passing and taking that baton. You know, I ran track when I was in high school, and I was not that good, but I was on the 4x1 team. And I think I've shared this because it's a good, failure is a good sermon illustration. I've said this a few times. But we all had the splits to make state. But in that qualifying round, we didn't get the baton passed. You know, I ran the third leg, which is probably the slowest leg. And our anchor leg, who was the fastest, he ran away from me. When we were trying to do that baton pass, he ran away. And I could still see that baton, you know, clanking on the track, and you're disqualified when that happens. You know, you can train and train and prepare and be serious about it, but if there's not a seriousness to that handoff, to that baton passing, then it doesn't get passed. And it's the fault of both parties, right? It's the fault of both generations. We can definitely see that there in Joshua. There's always going to be a gap. There's always going to be a generation gap. Strengths and weaknesses of certain generations that are different than the generation that preceded them. But those two have to mix. Those two have to have a relationship. Those two have to communicate to make that baton passing work. And sadly, you know, and I would take that to our current age, you know, in many places in this continent, there's a separation there between the older ones and the younger ones. And I would just encourage you to mix in there, you know, come to our youth group, come and see what's that like, you know, ask difficult questions to our young people, those of you who are old, you know, young people, go talk, go get some experience, go ask questions to some of those older people so that you can be engaged in some of those things. And so that kind of brings us to a little, you know, self-examination. You know, we're getting a little personal here. We ask difficult questions. I would ask you simply, are you engaged in this meeting, right? You know, or are you a disengaged believer? Did you hear my question, right? It starts with that. You know, if you're an engaged believer, you're listening. You're looking to be changed. You're looking to have a daily pattern that is serious about the Word of God. We're looking for people that are engaged, not just lackadaisical, not going through the motions. And, you know, in this assembly, you know, this assembly has seen a number of good young people who have gone out and done great things for the Lord, and some that haven't, right? And, you know, both of those things are great, serious things that we should take into account. But we shouldn't be half-hearted about it. We should be full-hearted about the young people in this meeting. So are we engaged? I would ask that question. And not just physically engaged, you know, when we're asked to do something like song leading or picking up trash or moving chairs. You know, that's one thing that I would say just as a question, which is simple obedience. But are you looking for ways to be engaged? Are you looking for ways to be engaged in the meeting? You know, what God has for you, and I would say this directly to young people, what God has for you is better than what the Lord has for you. than what the world has for you. What God has for you is better than what the world has for you. And if we grasp that, I feel like, you know, there can be some good things that happen and that the Lord does. But we shouldn't be disgruntled. We shouldn't be discontent things that we wish this meeting was, but rather to be engaged in it and taking part in it. Run with patience the race that is set before us, Scripture tells us. And so I think it's, you know, so fundamental as we go back to that passage in 2 Timothy. Let's turn back there. As we start to unpack this, these words that Paul says to Timothy. Second Timothy 4. He says there, and you can tell the urgency in it, in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And they say that, you know, Timothy was a leader in the church. That word long-suffering is there because people are there, right? People are in the church, and whenever we have people, there has to be some long-suffering. There has to be some dealings with those kind of things. But he tells him to preach the word in season and out of season, preach the word of God. And really, you could say maybe, you know, 2 Timothy, we're getting to the end of Paul's life. You might say that these words of encouragement are his dying request to this young one, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. We see here the culmination of experience that's being passed to Timothy. And we can see here that he's saying, you know, don't waste it, Timothy. Make full proof of it. So I wanted to break that statement down here in the time that we have left. Make full proof your ministry, right? That's what Paul says to him. Line upon line and precept upon precept. That first word he says is make. And, you know, that one's important to me. Especially having coached a little bit this weekend for the young ones. You know, if you've played sports, you know kind of the saying, let the game come to you. You guys have heard that, right? You know, it's basically trust your gut, trust your instinct. Let the game come to you. You're going to make good judgments. I would never say that to junior high girls, right? They should not trust their judgment quite yet. You know, they don't make good decisions. They shouldn't let the game come to them. And as Paul says to Timothy, make. Go out and do it. Go out and make. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to move forward. You can't be passive in this ministry. You know, it's not going to be like a lightning bolt that comes from heaven and somehow does the ministry for you. This is not a let this game come to me, Timothy. This is a go make that ministry. Go make it happen. So young people, you've got to go make it happen, right? And old people too, you've got to go make it happen. You know, you can take, for an example there, the character of Joshua and Caleb, who were called when they were young to go out and spy the land. We read this in Numbers. And they went and did it. You know, there were 12 men that went and spied on Canaan. And Joshua and Caleb, they saw some things. They saw the same things as the 10 other spies. And they came back and they said, okay, let's do it, right? Let's get out and let's go do it. And the other 10 said, are you kidding me, right? We're grasshoppers in their sight. And, you know, I like what it says there. It says there in Numbers, Caleb stilled the people, right? There was some chaos going on and they were discouraged. And unfortunately, that wasn't enough. That overwhelming of the crowd was enough for them to not go out and take the land. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and 45 years later, right, when we get to Joshua, and they're all sitting around the fire and divvying up the land, they knew that what Caleb had said 45 years previous to that was right. They should have gone and done it because they were being asked to do it now. And Caleb, who's 85 years old at this time, you know, is sitting there at the fire as they're divvying up the land, and they give Caleb his pick, right, and they say, you know, you can have what you want. You can have the penthouse in downtown Jerusalem. You can have a villa, you know, on the beach of the Mediterranean Sea. And Caleb says, no, I want that mountain, right? That same mountain where those giants were that he saw 45 years previous to that. That's what he wanted to go do. And he went and did the work of the Lord. He went with his son-in-law, Othniel, and he took that land. You know, he was saying, I made this point to you guys when I was young, and it's not about me. It's about the strength of my God in going to do this. And he went out and did it. And so I appreciate that about that young person, Caleb, who had the attitude to wholly follow after the Lord his God. It says that about Caleb in Scripture three times. He was one who wholly followed after his God. You know, so I would ask, are you prepared? Are you listening to that full proof of your ministry? Are you listening to what the Lord has for you and going to do it? It's an active work. When we drove down to Wichita, we listened a little bit to the book of Judges. And I love Judges. It's kind of a rated R book. There's so much going on in it. But you think of that young one, Ehud, right? That's one of my favorite stories. It's probably not on the top 10 Sunday school, you know, lists that we learn about. But, you know, here's a young man who prepared himself, Ehud, you know, and he gave appointed message of God to fat King Eglon, right? Here's chubby King Eglon in his quarters, and Ehud comes in and he says, I've got a message from the Lord. And he was left-handed, and he reached to his right side and he thrust that dagger in and he said, that's my message. I'm out of here. We'll see ya. And he closed the door, you know, and, you know, it was probably 30 seconds that encounter happened where he was in the presence of the king before he left. But how much time did Ehud spend preparing for that short time to carry out the work of the Lord? You know, it says there before that encounter that Ehud prepared his dagger. You know, and you think of the Lord Jesus who lived 33 years, and really the ministry that we read about is only 3 years. So that means he spent 30 years preparing for those 3 years. That's a 10 to 1 ratio. You know, that means if I'm preparing a 1 hour message, that I should probably prepare for 10 hours to give that message. There has to be some preparation that goes into those short encounters of ministry that we have for the Lord. And Ehud had a thrilling victory there. You know, it's not one that you would write novels about, but he had a victory there for the Lord because he prepared for it. So from Ehud, we learn preparation brings good encounters in ministry. Don't sit on the sideline. Don't be disengaged. Make full proof of your ministry. That word full proof is to show to the full, to carry through to the end, to fully perform. It's in contrast to doing things half-heartedly. It's doing things full-heartedly, all in. And really, that's the heart of what I'm trying to get across today. We shouldn't be disengaged. We shouldn't be doing just what's comfortable. We need to be less half-hearted, more full-hearted. You know, I just realized, you know, the Winter Olympics are coming up. I apparently wasn't paying attention, but they are. They're coming this year, February 3rd. And I love the Olympics. I'm an Olympic junkie, you know. And it's sort of about, you know, someone spending so many years to prepare for a short event, like the skiers, right? You think of the skiers who prepare for the downhill skiing, and it's a fast event. It's over, what, in a minute and a half or 2 minutes, and they're done. And those who get to the top and, you know, that cord breaks and the timer starts and some of them fall right away. They've prepared for 4 years, and it's sort of, thanks for coming, right? See you again in 4 years, or maybe never see you again. They've prepared that long for that time in a short instance, and it's gone, right? And that's sort of what the world is to us, you know. It's exactly what the world is to us. You know, are we spending time preparing for things that are going to last? You know, because the world can take it away. Hebrews tells us that the world's going to dissolve, that the Lord's like an old beat-up robe. He's going to cast it aside just as quickly as he created it. and it's going to dissolve, and those things are going to be gone. Are we preparing for things that are going to last, or things that are going to be gone in an instant? So make full proof, you know. And I think this is probably timely. A lot of us do New Year's resolutions, and we start fresh, we start new, and we start on fire, but sometimes that fizzles out. Sometimes that peters out a bit. Make full proof of your ministry. Go forward in that. Take it to its logical fruition. Take it to its full measure. And then lastly, your ministry. There's individuality in the work of the Lord. God has a plan for each one of us individually. And Paul tells Timothy, make full proof of your ministry, right? This isn't somebody else's ministry. This is your ministry, Timothy. Be faithful to it. Don't delegate it to someone else if the Lord is telling you to do that. Don't go take part in someone's leftover ministry, right? So don't take part in what someone else is doing. And we can all benefit from shared ministry. You know, part of that comes from the platform. Part of that comes from encouragement in what other people are doing. But the Lord has something personally for you, individually for you. When we think of that leftover ministry, you know, Charlie's going through the three mighty men. Eleazar is one that's right in the middle there. You know, we have Adino. We know him pretty well. He's the one who killed 800 men in battle. That was pretty impressive, right? Good to put on your resume. You know, he was a major warrior for God. We have Shammah, who, you know, stood for the hill of beans. That's what we remember about Shammah. But Eleazar is right there in the middle. And the story I think that Charlie shared about Eleazar, you know, is that time where they went to the battlefield and the warriors saw the army that they were facing, and everybody but Eleazar bailed out on it, right? And it says that Eleazar fought that battle by himself, and his hand clave to the sword, it says. It says his hand got so tired that it basically formed one with the sword, and he fought all day. And, you know, what's pathetic is those warriors came back, right? And it's kind of like, where were you guys? Why are you here now? But what's pathetic is they wanted to take part in the spoils of war. They wanted to take part in the leftovers of the victory that Eleazar had. Don't be like that. Don't take part in leftover ministry. The Lord has something that you should make full proof of, your ministry. Don't take part in what the Lord has for someone else. And, you know, I would leave you with that, you know, since our time's gone. Hopefully this is an encouragement to you just to break down, you know, a phrase like that, to make, to do something, to not be passive with it, to make full proof, take it to full measure, and it's your ministry, something that the Lord has for you individually. You know, I would, both young and old alike, hopefully see some encouragement from that in the words from Paul to Timothy. Let's read it again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Father, we're very thankful for this time we can come together, look at your word. We just pray that we would take the simple things from it, Lord, things that we can remember, things that we can do and put them into practice. Lord, you're worth it. Your son, the Lord Jesus, is worth it. And we're thankful for him and for the remembrance that we had of him this morning. We just pray that you would help us to go out practically this week, bold for you. In Jesus' name, amen.